We want to use the crises to preach the gospel. Let's not concentrate so much on the coronavirus and not concentrate on what the government is throwing down to the people, because the more they throw down to the people and create a fear in their hearts, the more that people are buying Bibles off the shelves. We have an opportunity to share Christ and Him crucified, and the peace of God can give you that peace that passes understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus in a time of crisis.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 21 with a message titled Running Full Speed with Brains in Neutral.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
Well, the report came, verse 31, again, report came, crime in progress. And so the commander of the Roman garrison here and the captains, that's really the highest position here in the Roman army and stationed in Jerusalem during these feast days, because the city swelled some three times its normal size and normal population at that point. And so... He was tasked with keeping the peace. And if he didn't keep the peace, then Nero, Caesar Nero, would be on his case. And who knows, he could be put to death. Definitely he could be put out of commission. But you see, the soldiers right there, they're now at the Antonia Fortress. And it was an area on the northern side of the Temple Mount. And it was built to where it can oversee. It could oversee the temple happenings there. It was the military headquarters, and the soldiers lived in that place. So they were on guard. They were ready, especially at the feast times. So here they come. They come to figure out and find out what's going on. You have this commander who was, the term there, commander, is talking about commanding 1,000. That in that term, that Greek term, it deals with 1,000. Cohort is 600. A legion is 6,000. So you would have 10 cohorts in a legion. And then you'd have those that would oversee that. So this is a big deal. They're seeing that this is a riot situation. And so he's probably bringing down hundreds of soldiers, hundreds of individuals to stop this, what seemingly is a riot. And Rome, as I mentioned, it would not tolerate any kind of riot. And that soldier in charge was responsible. We know Lysias is the one in charge. We see it as we go on. He's the one in charge. So he brings the soldiers, the centurion. Centurion is one who oversees 100 soldiers. So they all came down. And so we don't know how many, but there must have been hundreds of them coming to quell the disturbance. And so he's asking, what is this? But he's asking the crowd, he's asking the mob, what's going on? What's happening? And it's kind of like the police or the military investigation or intelligence investigation, the agencies that want to find out the information to make a determination. So that's what he's doing, but he's not getting anything anywhere. And so then he turns to Paul, or Paul, you know, Paul basically kind of stops, and we'll see that in the next section here. But notice they bound him. That's the very thing that Agabus Remember that prophet, he came down to Jerusalem, verse 11, not to Jerusalem, but to Caesarea, where Paul was. And Paul went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. But remember Agabus here in chapter 21, verse 11, go back a few verses, but it says, in coming to us, that's Agabus, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. So Agabus bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. Well, basically, they were the instigators of having him bound and being basically in the hands of the Roman soldiers. And so that's what we're seeing here. But you think, well, why did Lysias? I mean, obviously, it's prophecy and it happened, but why would Lysias? Because this was just something, this guy was being pummeled. I mean, wouldn't you want to protect him? What, you're binding him with chains? What's the deal? Why would you do that? You see, what we'll find in the next section, and we'll read it in a moment, he thought that Paul was an Egyptian insurrectionist. And it was Paul who was stirring up this crowd. Paul was the cause by stirring them up in a way of rebellion, insurrection, inciting a revolt against Rome. In fact, this fella, he was a Jewish, he was from Egypt, but he was a Jewish insurrectionist. He was on Rome's most wanted list. And so that's who Lysias thought Paul was. As the confusion prevailed and that violent opposition with that mob, that shouting crowd, he couldn't hear, he couldn't figure out what was said. It was disorderly. It was kind of hysterical. And it's the same thing that happened if you go back and you read when Jesus was arrested and they wanted to crucify him. The same words are used, the same Greek words. Well, let's go on and let's end off here and then comment on this last portion. Verse 35, when he got to the stairs, that's Lysias and the soldiers and Paul, he was carried by the soldiers. So can you imagine just he's being carried probably on, you know, like in a football game or something, you know, he makes the final touchdown, they carry him on the shoulders of the coach or whatever. But they're just carrying him to get him away from the crowd by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Verse 36, for the multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, away with him. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness. But Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. In other words, a very important city to the Roman Empire. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. Verse 40, end off here. We kind of ended mid-sentence before Paul is able to say anything. But when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he began to speak to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, and we have to end there. You're kind of like, well, what is he saying? Well, you could read ahead in chapter 22 and see what he was saying. And it seems as though he was able to preach part of the sermon, but then things happen and you could read ahead. But here this commander, he was very surprised. He thought he had this man, this Egyptian Jew who was an insurrectionist causing a revolt. But the commander surprised when Paul spoke Greek, you know, thinking if he was a revolutionary, he's not going to have the kind of speech that Paul has. Oh, he could probably speak Greek, but Paul was speaking without an accent. And you could tell the dialogue, the accents in Hawaii. You know, somebody might have a local accent, you know, you know that, you know, they're from, you know, Hawaii. This just came to my mind, but Andy Bumatai, really funny guy over here, But when he went to the mainland to try to do the same thing, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand the local kind of dialect. You see, and it was the same thing in Israel, because those that were from Galilee, when they would come to Jerusalem, they would just think that they were country hicks because they had a certain way to speak. And so your speech gives you away, in a sense, is what that, Peter was in that courtyard, Caiaphas's courtyard, when Jesus was being tried, and that young servant girl said, or that the servant man said, your speech gives you away. You're one of them. You're from Galilee. So that's the idea here. He was without an accent, and it was kind of an educated kind of speech, fluent in the language, a sign that this is not the rebel. And that's why it the commander, you know, was really attentive. Now, the Egyptian that they're talking about, there's a history about him. He claimed to be the Messiah, and he had gathered a large following, as we read, with the intent to lead them to the Mount of Olives, and at his command, the walls of Jerusalem would collapse, and there would be a great, you know, revolt. Never happened, because Felix attacked and killed 400 of those that followed him, kept 200 alive in prison, but the Egyptian, the insurrectionist, escaped and went into hiding. So that's what he thought he was. He came back. He wants to continue his rebellion. But notice what he says of the assassins. Interesting term there, because literally it's dagger men. Dagger men, these were very brutal, murderous kind of guys. The term there is sicarius, and it means a short dagger, where they would have it under their cloak. And these were a fanatical group of Jewish nationalists, zealots. Do you remember Jesus had one of his disciples a zealot? Remember Simon the Zealot? He was one of them, and he was converted. You see, God can take the worst of the worst and convert them. And for Simon the Zealot to get along with Matthew, the tax gatherer, was just an incredible work, supernatural work of love. Because the tax gatherers were working for Rome, and these guys hated it. They were collecting taxes for Rome. And you see, the zealots would kill guys like Matthew. But interesting how the Lord brought them together. So the zealots, they used murder to achieve their goals. That was the idea. So on feast days, and when there were great crowds, and maybe the soldiers were in the crowds, mingling in the crowds, just making sure everything was going well, or maybe there was an aristocrat, like a tax gatherer, who usually became very rich in the crowds, and you knew who they were. These sicarii, these assassins, these zealots would have their daggers under their cloak, and they would come next and stab. And then they would scream for help. They would scream in like pretending that they needed help or someone needed help, but they would be the ones that would be the perpetrators. And so that's who they thought, that's who the commander, Lysias, thought Paul was, but he wasn't. Paul goes, no, I'm a citizen. I'm a citizen, and this city is not Cilicia. Tarsus in Cilicia is no small city. You see, if you're a Roman citizen, that defines who you are. You have full status. You have full rights, and it guarantees the guarantees of Rome. But one of the things that we end on here is Paul was very bold to ask to speak before this bloodthirsty mob that wanted to kill him. Why would you do that? Well, here's a crisis, and here's an advantage to speak. I like what Billy Graham said that was inserted in what I was studying here, and I thought it was good for us. But Billy Graham once said, every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation. We cannot bear full responsibility for the next one, but we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities. You see, in crisis situations, those are some of the best situations to be able to preach the gospel. And notice with Paul, he was more concerned with the people's spiritual health, spiritual well-being, than he was for his own safety. Boy, that's a man whose heart is in heaven. You see, what a sight, when you think about it, what a sight to look down upon this mob that wants to kill you. Here you are beaten, bruised, bloody, in chains, and you want to share the good news, the love of Jesus Christ to those offenders, those that want to kill you. When it says that he motioned to the crowd, you think, well, how, when you saw his presence up there, you'd think that they would just be chanting, you know, down with him, or, you know, put him in jail or whatever. But Paul, when it says he motioned, the term means he motioned with his hand. Not just like this, but he motioned like this. You know, it's like, hey, stop. And then maybe he did this. And it was a sign of silence, and they gave their attention to that. Let me transition into our crises here. Years ago, there was a Democratic, he was a Democrat, and he was a mayor there in Chicago. I wouldn't even mention his name, you might remember. But he said, never let a serious crisis go to waste. This is an opportunity to do things you couldn't do before. In other words, they're just, you know, a crisis. Use that to get your agenda done. That's what Nancy Pelosi did. She tried to get $1 billion for Planned Parenthood, for the abortion clinics, in the bill where Trump wants to do it to help the people during this coronavirus. She didn't do it, but... sometimes you can be so sneaky, can't you, and do that because you're just thinking about your power and yourself. And sometimes you're thinking about stuff that is very evil. And when a woman says, I pray all the time for you, I don't hate. Well, I don't think you pray for those babies that are being aborted. I think you might say you don't hate people, but you hate those babies that are going to be killed in the womb. You see, so what a contradiction of things. Pray for those that are in that situation. Because even when you have the zealots becoming saved, even when you have the worst of the worst getting saved, we know that all can be saved. So we're not an enemy of all. Jesus was not an enemy of people. He's our Savior. So we need to pray for them. But we could point out their deeds, what they're doing. One of the things that the Jews, they created this crisis. It didn't have to be a crisis if they just, you know, it didn't have to be a hysterical kind of thing if they just had the evidence. Oh, here's what Paul teaches. He's not really opposed to our kids being circumcised. He understands that's the tradition of the Jews, just knows that that's not going to save them or that's not going to give them an audience with God, but that's our tradition. And so, yeah, that's okay. Keep your tradition. I mean, we keep Christmas, don't we? I mean, that's not when Jesus was born, we know, but it's a great tradition to keep to be able to preach the gospel and for them to circumcise their children so that their unsaved Jewish friends, they would have an avenue into their lives to share the Christ with them. But if their kids were uncircumcised, then you've got a barrier there. You see that the same thing, Paul circumcised Timothy. So he wasn't against all those things. They had misinformation. It was hysteria over evidence and over actual facts. And let me give you my take on this. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not a doctor. I listen to a lot of people and I see a lot of things and I read stuff and I look at facts and I look at statistics and I don't want to go along with the crowd and go along with, you know, the mob because usually mob mentality is always wrong. But we do have a crisis, the coronavirus crisis, and that can be an avenue to preach the gospel. 99% of people that get this virus, coronavirus, get over it, some with very mild symptoms. I'm not trying to minimize you know, what happens with this virus, because they can't figure it out. It attaches to the lung and then replicates itself, and it fills the lung with fluid and you can't breathe. And that's why they have to put people on breathing apparatuses. But that happens with influenza in people's lives. I just want to be more balanced in this and not push, you know, just push the worst case scenario where they're talking about millions of people dying. And now the statistics, they come up, now they have to walk back because they're absolutely wrong. The Lord is the one that gives me peace and gives me wisdom. But here's what I think we want to do. We want to use the crises to preach the gospel. Use the crises to preach Christ crucified. Remember when Paul and Silas were in jail, in the Philippian jail? And that jailer must have been a hard man, very hard man, saw a lot. You know, if you're a jailer in that time and you've got hardened criminals and you've got all sorts of the dregs of the earth that are doing just horrible things and they're stuck in your prison and you're the guard there, probably nothing would move you. But Paul and Silas were in there. They were singing songs at midnight. Well, that didn't move the jailer. But then there was an earthquake. There was a crisis. Things began to shake. And that jailer took his sword out. He was going to kill himself because he knew when those prison doors opened because of that earthquake, if he lost his prisoners, he'd die. He was ready to take the sword out, commit suicide. But you know, people are contemplating that even in our day and age, in this age, in this crisis. But Paul yelled out, "Hey, don't harm yourself. We're all here." He preached the gospel to them in this crisis time. And then that jailer washed their wounds, took them home, fed them. He preached to his family. His family got saved. They were baptized in water. I mean, it was a full-on work of God. So I would just say for us, let's not concentrate so much on the coronavirus and not concentrate on what the government is throwing down to the people. Because the more they throw down to the people and create a fear in their hearts, the more that people are buying Bibles off the shelves, we have an opportunity to share Christ and Him crucified. And the peace of God can give you that peace that passes understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus in a time of crisis.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 21, titled Running Full Speed with Brains in Neutral. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 21. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.